We should thank God for our freedom. But just because we've lived in freedom for the past does not guarantee the freedom for the future. But one thing that is guaranteed is our freedom in Christ. That's what we need to really look at today, is our freedom that we have. I want to speak to you today as we continue our One Another series. And today is Be Kind and Forgive One Another. Now, I'm going to speak to you on something that's very difficult for us to even imagine, much less think about. But the one thing about this series is it brings unity. And the Apostle Paul wants to teach us how we can live out the grace of God. He's also teaching us how we can enhance the unity of our body in our living, how we are to distinctively live as Christians in this world and bring glory to God. It's this whole area of the attitude of our hearts that is expressed in words and actions and in patterns of behavior. Now, Paul is dealing directly with the problem of our sinful attitudes. He's contrasting a life of malice that is inclusive of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and all that is expressed in attitudes, words, and actions. And he wants to contrast that with a life of kindness, love, and forgiveness. And he wants us to express our lives in this kindness, love, and forgiveness because it builds unity in the body of Christ. That's what he wants us to do. It's to bear witness to the world of the sovereign grace of God is at work in us. And it makes a difference from the people around us who are living in some form of malice or a bitter life that's expressed in bitterness in their words and in their attitudes and their actions. So if you would, grab your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you. Grab that Bible. If you don't own a Bible and you would love to have a Bible, that's our gift to you. Take it home, read it, meditate upon it. As I always tell you every week, it's a game changer. It's a life changer. In Ephesians chapter 4, and if you have that hardbound Bible there, it is on page 978. And it says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Now, that word malice is inclusive. In other words, all the five previous adjectives before are inclusive in malice. Malice is a general term of evil. And so the Apostle Paul, in verse 32, it says, but be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, the Apostle Paul is saying something here that's going to us astonishing. It's really astonishing. It's really impossible for us to do apart from the grace of God. Paul is telling us that we are to put away malice that is expressed in the sinful attitudes and words and actions that show resentment against God's providence in our life. We're to put away our sinful attitudes, our sinful words, and our sinful actions that show that we resent what God has done in our lives. That we don't believe in the goodness of God. We don't believe in God's providence in our lives, so we become bitter. And we begin to express that bitterness in the attitudes and in our words and in our actions. What Paul is saying here is that we've got to put away this malice and all of the attitudes and words and actions because we got to get rid of that because that shows resentment of God's providence in our life. And instead, we are to live this life of kindness, this life of forgiveness because of God's kindness and forgiveness to us. Indeed, the Apostle Paul is saying we're to aim to be like God in our behavior. That we're to love like Christ loved us. So I want you to see three things today in this passage of Scripture. I want you to see what Paul is teaching us here. And the first thing is in verse 31. And it's toward the end of the verse. He tells us to put away. He wants us to put away. And Paul is speaking to us of our sinful disposition to resent God's providence. Now, that word providence means it's the doctrine of that God is continually active in your life to fulfill his plans in your life and my life. And so verse 31 tells us, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Put away means to pick up, carry away, to take away, to make a clean sweep. So the instructions that Paul is telling us here is for you as a true believer to allow the Holy Spirit to empower you to remove these characteristics of our old fallen nature once and for all. That just as salvation involves a decisive, personal decision, so does the Christian life. You see, you can choose to be bitter, you can choose to be joyful. You can choose to forgive or you can choose to hate. It's a personal decision. And so he begins to deal with the attitudes of the heart here. And the Apostle Paul is telling us here is to put away our sinful dispositions, our sinful inclinations, our sinful attitudes, words, and actions. Get rid of them. He's talking about an attitude of the heart, an outlook on life. That when we receive blessings in this life, we really don't adequately acknowledge that God has given us those blessings. And then when we come to the hard things in this life and the trials in this life, and we become filled with malice that is expressed here by bitterness because we think that somehow God has shortchanged us, that he really doesn't care about us, and that he's not good. And that bitterness begins to turn into words. Then it turns into resentment. Then it turns into anger toward others. Those are all brewing within inside. And it's expressed in a verbal, activity. He wants us to put this away, but it's expressed in a hard attitude to do that bears ill will to others. It resents that others are having blessings that we don't have. We don't rejoice when others have blessings because we think God has cheated us. We think that God is better to other people than he is to us. Why? Look, God, I'm your child. Look at that evil person over there. Look at their life. It's so good. Thinks that other people get better than we do. He's talking about a fundamental attitude issue here. Let me read to you what Charles Swindoll wrote about attitude. And I quote, "The longer that I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, the education, the money, than circumstances, than failure, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude that we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing that we can do is play on the one string that we have, and that is our attitude. I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes." That's taken from Charles Swindoll. And so the Apostle Paul here is dealing with the issues of our heart. that speaks specifically of how the attitude manifests itself using six particular words in this passage. And look in verse 31, and it begins with this word, bitterness. Let all bitterness. Now that bitterness reflects a smoldering resentment, a brooding grudge filled with attitude. It's the spirit of irritability that keeps a person in perpetual animosity, making him or her sour and venomous. Next word is wrath. He speaks of wrath as a sinful emotional rage, a state of intense anger with the implication of passionate outbursts, fury, wrath, rage. It has to do with a wild rage or a passion of the moment. Anger. The Greek word here is used here is to do more with an internal smoldering, a subtle and deep feeling inside. Now, let me kind of explain, because these three words, bitterness, wrath, and anger, are much, they're internal right now. They will break forth in external in a moment, but beneath this earth's surface is what is molten rock. And that molten rock is boiling hot lava. And it's below the surface. And as the water of this earth, rain and everything else, begins to seep down into the earth's crust and down into the portion where this molten lava is, it turns to steam. And this steam builds pressure to the point that the molten rock and this water becomes a real powerful steam. It begins to build pressure, and that pressure begins to have more pressure until the point it finds a weakness, and then it finds a fissure, and then it shoots up and it explodes. It erupts, spewing all of this molten lava, and it destroys everything in its path. From the heat, from the fires that it caused, from the smoke that filtrates, and from the ash and everything there, it really destroys everything. And it's much like our depraved nature that is lying inside our own heart. We have that molten lava of bitterness and wrath and anger in our inner core with other despicable attributes. And when the water of life comes into us, and it makes its way into our heart, that pressure builds, and then there's that eruption, that explosion that comes out of our mouth, and it just explodes on everybody. Destruction comes in its place. Clamor. Now it's coming outside. Now that clamor is coming. It's that shout. It's that outcry of strife and reflects the public outburst that reveals the loss of control. And ongoing at that same time is that slander, that's ongoing defamation of some that arises from a bitter heart. Speaking evil of others when they're not around. Listen, not only have I seen it happen, I've done it. And there's not a person here who has not been bitter at one point of their life and has not erupted. That bitterness, that wrath, that anger that's building inside. And when the trials of life come in the form of water in that life comes down and it seeps down to those hard issues, we erupt. And we spew it oftentimes on the people that we love the most. We hurt them. We destroy them. And then they come about and they make a choice to be hurt and to be angry. And then they begin to act in bitterness and then wrath and then anger. And then they explode like that. And we have just produced somebody else. They're just like us. See, man's natural tendency is to sin. And the natural tendency of our sin is to grow into greater sin. And a Christian sin will grow just like that of an unbeliever. And if it's not unchecked, if it's not checked, our inner sins of bitterness and wrath and anger will inevitably lead to an outer sins of clamor and slander and other such manifestations of malice. comes oftentimes in the marriage. One explodes on the other because one has been hurt by the other person. Now the other person's hurt by the explosion of this earth, of this volcano on them. Kids hurt their parents. Parents hurt their kids with words and actions, and sometimes it's physical. Apostle Paul is saying this sinful attitude of our heart has to go. That kind of malice that's being displayed in the form of bitterness is not to be in the family of Christ. It's not to be in the body of Christ. We're to be different from the world. We're to be distinct. What Paul is saying here is that underneath that sinful mindset, that outlook on life, that attitude is expressed in words and actions, is essentially a resentment about the providence of God. You lose your job and you get angry at the people in the place because it's their fault. And yet it's God's providence actively working in your life to bring about the transformation of your life the way He wants you to be like Him. And so you become angry and bitter and wrath, clamor, slander. And when you come to those points in life and you're thinking in your life, even if you don't say it out loud, God has not been good to me. I've been shortchanged. I've been done wrong. I don't deserve this. I deserve better than this. It's not fair. And it builds and it builds and it builds until there is an attitude, a hard acceptance of bitterness and anger and clamor that begins in itself and is expressed in itself in actions and words and deeds. And ultimately, in grudging attitude that doesn't desire the best for other people. It erupts in clamor and slander with all malice. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Luke chapter 15. I want to give you an example of this. In Luke chapter 15, it's actually the prodigal son. Jesus spoke about this in one of his most famous parables. And if you would turn there to Luke 15, it's the parable of the prodigal son. And oftentimes we teach this parable when we focus on either the younger son who goes off and he squanders. Now, I want you to remember this. He squanders his inheritance. Okay, you got to remember. It's his inheritance that he's squandering. He squanders his inheritance and then he comes to his senses and he goes back to his father. And it's a remarkable story. Father, forgive me, for I've sinned against you in heaven and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And oftentimes we focus on the father. He's a remarkable father. He's guided his son. He's taught his son. And when his son came about, you know, it's important to know how your children are. You need to know your children. Because some children you have to treat in a different way to get the desired result that you need for them to live godly. And this father realized that if he had just handcuffed this boy and said, you're not getting it, I'm not giving it to you, and all this, then he would never learn a life's lesson of forgiveness and seeking forgiveness. You see, money was not the most important thing in this father's life. His son's life was the most important. And so he gave his son his inheritance, and he's a remarkable father. He's been deeply wounded by his son, and yet he opens his arm, he welcomes him back, and in the culture of that day, it was not customary for a father to run to his son, but he runs to his son, and he says, get the robe and the ring and shoes on his feet and kill the fatted calf, and all is going well. However, I believe it's appropriate for us to focus on the elder brother. You see, in Luke chapter 15, verse 27 through 32, the reason why is that we focus on this, that Jesus ends the story talking about the elder brother. And usually when you tell a story, it's the last thing that you say. It's the punchline that you want people to remember. And you remember the elder brother? And verse 28 says, where you see the elder brother's attitude toward his father. The prodigal son has come home. The dad has killed the fatted calf. He slaughtered that calf. There's a party now. People are coming. My son that was lost is now found. He's come home to be with me and our family. And the brother's response to his father is found in verse 28. You never did this for me. It's that malice that shows itself in the form of grudging, bitter attitude, both toward his father and toward his brother. And you remember that it wasn't even true. It's not true. You remember what the father said? He said, "My son, everything I have is yours." But he had malice in his heart. He felt that he had somehow got the short end of the stick. He wasn't being treated as he deserved, even though all that the father had was his. He was simply living out malice in the form of bitterness, anger. And Jesus shows us that this root of malice that is expressed here as bitterness, and the Apostle Paul is saying, that's not how we're to be as believers. We're not to have that malice that is expressed in bitter attitudes and bitter words and actions in the Christian life. But you know, that is really easy to say. And there are some very hard things in this life that make it really easy to nurse that kind of malice that's expressed in bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander. So to say, don't live in malice, is a hard and bitter pill to swallow for those who have been dealt a blow that leads to bitterness. Surely Paul has something more to say than simply, don't live in malice. And thank God he does. The second thing he begins is in verse 32. And he begins it with this: be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus and Christ forgave you. Paul is not only saying don't live in malice, but be kind, forgiving to one another, and be kind and forgiving to another in the light of God's forgiveness of you. You see, the Apostle Paul's not only says that in that stark contrast to the life of malice in which we resent what God has done and doubt his goodness. No, we're going to live a life of kindness and forgiveness, and we're not going to do this because we've decided to just do it. You see, we're going to do it because we realize that's what exactly God has done for us. He set us free. Listen, I tell you, when you are able to forgive someone and you're able to smolder down that molten lava of anger and bitterness and wrath and slander and all those things in there inside, when you're able to put it in its place and dampen it down, you will be set free. You'll be able to sleep at night. When you and your friends are talking and all of a sudden that name, that person that hurt you so bad, when that name comes up, you don't automatically think of how you can slander them or how you can put them in a bad light anymore. You say, you know what? They're great people. God has been so gracious to them. I'm thankful for what God's doing in their life. And mean it with the right motive from your heart. And so you see here, the Apostle Paul is telling us, this is the key, my friends. This is the key. It is only when you realize that you are the recipient of the kindness that you did not deserve. It's only when you realize that you are the recipient of forgiveness that you do not deserve. It's then that you are suddenly free from this power of malice. And all the attributes to realize that God has been better to you than you ever dare dream. And that in His love and kindness and goodness to you, He has set you free to be kind to those who don't deserve to be kind to in this life, and to forgive those who have deeply offended you when you don't deserve to be forgiven. Those that don't deserve that forgiveness. He's freed you. How? By simply telling you to do it? No. By showing you His love, His kindness, His forgiveness first, and showing it to you in such a lavish way that it is literally changing your life. When you saw Jesus, who was literally hurt and torn, and the world turned His back on Him, and He was nailed to the cross because of our sins, and He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, Jesus tells the story of a woman just like that. Back in Luke chapter 7, it's a story of an immoral woman, a woman with a terrible reputation in the community. And she shows up at the house where Jesus is staying, and she begins to anoint His feet. And the Pharisees' religious piety is coming out. And the Pharisees are there indignant. Well, if this man was really a prophet, He'd know what kind of woman was touching His feet. And you remember that Jesus turns to them and He says, "Let me tell you a story." And He tells them a story, and the punchline is found in Luke chapter 7 and in verse 47. And He says this in verse 47, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." You know what? This woman loves much because she's been forgiven much. And you love little because you've been forgiven a very little. In other words, Jesus is attacking their attitude. They didn't think they needed forgiveness, and consequently, they didn't love Him like they ought to love Him. But this woman knew that she needed forgiveness beyond measure. And she had received the gracious forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And she loved Him with all her heart. And it radically changed her life. And you see, Paul's point, as Jesus' point, is this. That those who have been forgiven much are able to love and forgive much. And those who realize that they've been forgiven much in God, in Christ, are thus disposed to love much and are prepared to forgive. So the secret of not living this life of bitterness and instead living this life of kindness and forgiveness is realizing the grace of God to us in Christ Jesus. And if you haven't realized the greatness of this grace, I can tell you, my friends, that you cannot do what the Apostle Paul is asking you to do this morning. In that area of your deepest wound in this life, there has just got to be more than some preacher, some pastor, some pundit standing up and telling you, "Stop living in malice and start being kind and forgiving." There's got to be more to it than that. There's got to be a prevailing, supernatural, overwhelming experience of the forgiveness and the love of God in the life, in your life in Christ Jesus. But when the prevailing and powerful and supernatural experience of the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the kindness of God in Christ comes, it sets us free to stop being turned in on ourselves and nursing our malice and to deny ourselves and give ourselves away in love and forgiveness. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying today. He's saying that we're to be kind and forgiving to one another. Precisely because we realize how kind and forgiving our Heavenly Father has been to us in Christ Jesus. Be kind and forgive one another. It's hard. But he gives us a third point. It's found in verse 32. And the third thing here is this. As God in Christ forgave you, You know what he's saying? Be kind, for he is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. John 6:35. That's what Jesus said. Be tenderhearted. It carries the idea of being compassionate. It reflects a feeling of deep pain within your gut due to the empathy for someone's need. And Paul is simply saying here this, be like God. Be like God. Live in love in the light of Christ's love for you. Be like God. I want you to think for a moment, pause just for a moment, and let this all absorb into us. That how radically God-centered this way of life that Paul is teaching to us. Be like God. Learn Christ. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. I believe that's verse 30. It's so radically God-centered here, it totally revolves around who God is. And we're to be like our Father. We're to be like Jesus Christ. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit who loves us and wants us to be like our Father and like our Savior. So we approach this life in a God-centered manner. It's all about God. It's all about being His image, being what He meant us to be. That's what it means. But notice also the grace foundations that Paul is teaching on the Christian life here. We're to be kind. We're to be loving. We're to be forgiving. Why? Because of God. Because of God's initiating love. Because of God's initiating kindness and goodness and forgiveness to us. Because God has been kind to us, be kind to the ungrateful and selfish, and that's us. Listen, if there's anything I battle, it's selfishness. Greed. Want more. We're to be ungrateful. We're to be kind to the ungrateful and the selfish. Because God is forgiven. For God's forgiveness has been to those who don't deserve forgiveness. That's us. We don't deserve God's forgiveness. We're to forgive those who don't deserve forgiveness. And because Christ's love has been given to the unloving, the unlovable, that's us. We're to love the unloving and the unlovable. It's an amazing thing that the Apostle Paul is saying that when we realize the greatness of God's forgiveness and kindness and goodness and love to us, it is to have a heart and a life-transforming effect on us. So that instead of being turned in on ourselves and bitter about God, not having given us what we believe we deserve, we suddenly realize, Lord, we don't deserve anything. And you gave us everything. As the Father says, all that I have is yours. And heaven, all of it's ours. All of the power that Jesus Christ left for us through the Holy Spirit to live out the gospel life is available to us. It's all ours. We just have to make a decisive choice to live for Christ, to live in kindness and love and forgiveness. You've heard me say, you heard me use Dave Ramsey's answer to how are you? Well, better than I deserve. It's my hope and desire that you really have a complete understanding of that we do not deserve anything but God's condemnation. We're sinners. We're doomed and damned to hell. And only through the blood of Jesus Christ and being born again in Christ can we ever see heaven. We've been forgiven. We've been forgiven much, but oftentimes we don't even acknowledge it. He's given us life in Christ, and that is a life-transforming thing for us. The Apostle Paul is saying is the key is not to be a person who's living in malice, but instead a person who is able to be kind, a person that's able to be loving and forgiving despite your circumstances. Despite the way what people have done to you, is realizing what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And when that realization comes home, it leads to a community church of people who are able to forbear with one another's sin. In other words, it builds community. because we love one another and we're kind and forgiving of one another, instead of when they erupt on us, then we begin to erupt on them and others. We stop the flow of lava. The lava of malice, anger, bitterness, clamor. We do it with a tender heart, compassionate. And when the world sees that, it goes, what in the world is going on with that? That's different. It's not self-centered like I am. It's self-giving. I didn't see that in Sue Gerner's life becoming bitter, and God truly tested her with this horrendous cancer that ultimately took her life. She went through it from all aspects of even personally talking with her and seeing her life lived out in front of us. She went out without any bitterness. Let me ask you, how can a Christian in this congregation go through the same thing that our sister went through? But you say, but my sister's bitter. And that true believer is tender and sweet and kind and loving. It's because that believer recognizes that God is good. That even the trials that go through, He intends for our good. And so we can trust Him in His goodness, even in the midst of the trials that He brings into our lives through His providence. And when we believe that, when we receive that and we believe that, the believer realizes that. You know what I deserve is hell. And He's given me life, and with Him now and forever at the cost of the blood of His Son. And what is it for me to forgive those who have wronged me when I have put the Savior on the cross? What is it for me to be kind to those who have been unkind to me? Oh, I want to live that life of sacrifice so that my life is a sweeter aroma offered up to God in thanksgiving of the goodness that He has shown to a hell-bound, deserving sinner that He rescued by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is calling us to. Be kind and forgive one another. And it is impossible unless you receive the grace of God in Christ Jesus. But it's glorious in what it does to build up the unity of this body and to bear witness of His glory in this world. Let me say this to you. You may be the older brother. You may have been at a company longer than anyone else. Or maybe you have more seniority and someone with less seniority got promoted over you. Or you may be in a broken marriage and one of the spouses did totally wrong. And now you're bitter and angry and you're living that and you're a prisoner in that. Maybe you got a wayward child that's gone away. Or maybe you're a teenager this morning and one of your parents hasn't treated you right. Or you've been shortchanged by one of your best friends. Listen, here's how to solve that problem. First of all, stop your bitterness, your wrath, your anger, your clamor, your slander, all that malice that's all encompassing and inclusive of that. Stop. Look at that and stop that. And then you need to simply just sit there and refocus by recognizing that God has that you have been forgiven by God. Do you realize the gift that we have? That you don't have to live in that anger anymore. And that by being kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, you need to practice that with the person that's hurt you the most and work your way downward. But begin with the hardest case. Begin to build it up. Because that's how you overcome malice that comes out and erupts in the form of bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor, slander. It's a life of imprisonment. And so I'd like for you to stand with your heads bowed as the praise team comes. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, "Hey, Pastor, my life has been a wreck. I have been hurt deeply. And what was described in this message really is my life. I have gone into all kinds of malice. And it's not relatively seen in my life, but if you know me real well, you'll begin to know that I've become bitter or angry, resentful, become upset with God because I think I deserve better. But I realized this morning that I want to be free. I want to be free of that. Would you just come and give it to God and say, God, help me to be kind. Help me to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God and Christ forgave you. Could you do that this morning as our praise team sings? Just come and we'll meet you here. We'll pray with you.